Thanks so much. Okay, so I shared with you this morning how I came to Christ, and my life was a little bit messy. And so even as we're singing these songs, and I think about forgiveness, and I think about God's grace, and all of just my own sin, there's part of me that, since I didn't grow up in a Christian home, like, I've missed out, like, on, you know, I see all these little kids and young adults here, young teenagers. Like, I didn't get to go to stuff like this as a kid. Like, we just didn't do these sort of things. And songs that you're going to have just kind of, they'll just be part of you. Like, you won't know, not have known them before. Or stories from the Bible, you'll have heard them from the time you were young, and many of you. But for me, that's not the way it is. Like, I don't have those. So sometimes we sing songs and they still feel really fresh, like in my ear. Passages in Scripture seem still new to me. They still seem fresh to me because I didn't grow up hearing those. And that's a good thing. See, I can remember not following Christ. And so I remember what my life was like real vividly not being a follower of Christ. So it just makes me really grateful for the life that he's given me now. I've always been a little bit concerned, though, as a parent, to be honest with you, about my kids growing up kind of in a Christian home. That sounds kind of weird, right? I'm a little concerned that my kids are growing up hearing about the Lord all the time. But I've always wondered if they would follow Jesus simply because they felt like I needed them to follow Jesus. Or would they follow the Lord because they have a real desperate need for a Savior? And so my prayer has always been that they would follow Jesus because they have a sense of their own desperate situation and their own sin, not just to please Dad or something. So that's the context. There was a day, probably about 10 years ago now, Josh was about 9, and I still remember we were eating kind of a Sunday meal, our family and my wife's family. We were all over at her parents' house, and so there's just people gathered around the table, and Rebecca's parents' house is where we were at, and so in their backyard they have a little swimming pool, just an above-ground pool, and all the kids were done eating early, and they were out playing, and so all the adults still sit around the table, and we just visit and fellowship. And I still remember Josh, so he's about 9, he comes in from being outside playing for about 15 minutes, and he whispers in my ear, I'm sitting at the table, he goes, Dad, I've told all the kids, because there's like a dozen of them out there, he goes, I've told all the kids that after we eat dessert, you'll come out and baptize me. And I looked at him and I was like, what are you talking about? I said, you and I haven't even talked about this. You don't even know what you're doing. And so you just have to march right back out there and tell them, we're not doing this. I said, you and I have to have a conversation first before you, we're not kind of playing this thing. And he goes, okay, Dad. He's real compliant. So he went and did it. But I still remember Rebecca, my wife, was sitting next to me. She couldn't hear. And she was like, well, what was that all about? And I said, Josh was telling me to go baptize him. And she goes, oh, that's so sweet. It's not sweet. He doesn't even know what he's talking about, okay? So she's like, okay, I'm sorry. And so we got home that night, and Josh, it was about an hour-long drive to get back to the house. And he goes, Dad, so you're going to tell me about following Jesus now? And I was like, dude, you need to give it a rest. Like, just wait until another time. So part of this is my fear. You know, So about a week or two goes by, and no kidding, Josh and I are in the backyard, and we're just playing catch, good little father-son stuff, and we're playing catch, and he holds the ball, and he says, seriously, Dad, when are you going to tell me about what it means to follow Jesus? I'm ready. And I was like, wow, okay, buddy. It was getting kind of late, so I said, hey, why don't you go inside, get washed up, get your pajamas on, get in your bed, and I'll come back there with my Bible, and we'll walk through it together. And he goes, done. So he just took off and he got cleaned up. And so I get back to his room and I said, okay, Josh, I got a couple of verses I want to read to you. I said, let's start with Romans 3:23. You guys know these, right? Okay, so you just help me with them. What does it say? Or something like it. For all has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. So I told Josh, I said, Josh, I'm going to read this to you. He goes, just tell me the verse. I'll read it. So he grabs my Bible and he goes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I said, that's awesome. Do you have any idea what that means? And he goes, yeah, it means you're a sinner, Dad. I was like, all right, smart aleck. That's what it means, but guess who else is a sinner? He goes, I know. He goes, it means I am. So then I started to go to the next verse, and I said, hey, let's go look at Romans 6:23. And he goes, wait, what are some of your sins? I'm like, hey, mister, you're getting like a little personal here. He goes, but that's a fair enough question. So I'm sitting there thinking about it. So I'm now confessing my sins to my 9-year-old son. So I said, well, I said, Josh, so I was being honest with him. I said, you know, I've lied to people, like, over the years. I said, and I've been mean to people, like, really mean, like, not nice. Like, I've hurt people, I've vandalized property. I mean, all of a sudden, the Lord's given me a really good memory of all of my junk. And for some reason, all of a sudden, I remember when I was a teenage kid, a bunch of us boys in the neighborhood, we used to collect baseball cards. And it was kind of a cool thing. And we had no money. And I remember going into this convenience store, like a gas station. And I remember stealing these baseball card packs out of there. And so I told him, I said, yeah, I've stolen stuff. And finally, I'm getting uncomfortable. I'm like, well, enough about my sins. What are some of your sins, Josh? And he goes, oh, okay. He goes, Dad, he goes, I've lied at times, and I've been really mean to people, too, but I've never stolen anything. So he looked at me like there was really, like it was Grand Theft Auto or something. Like, it was just baseball cards, man. But I said, okay, we're good. So we both know that we're both sinners, and, you know. So I said, well, let's read Romans 6:23, and do you guys remember what it says? For the wages of sin is death. But you don't want to forget the end of 23, right? Okay, but we'll stop there. And so I asked Josh, I said, Josh, do you know what wages are? So 29-year-old kid, do they know what wages are? He's, not really. I said, well, it's kind of like getting an allowance. You know, some families give their kids an allowance for doing chores or doing odd jobs. And he goes, oh, so like a paycheck. So he starts getting excited because he thinks an allowance and a paycheck is good. And I said, you might want to read that verse again, buddy. And he goes, okay, so the allowance or the paycheck for sin is death. And I have to tell you, as a dad, this is a side note, it really blessed my heart because you should have seen his face. It just turned white. He goes, so really what I deserve, my payment for all of my sin is death. I went, I wish I could tell you it was different, buddy, but that's exactly how this goes down. So you should die for your sin. I should have to die for my sin. Somebody's going to pay for this. And he looked really scared. Not like I was going to hurt him, but he just looked, you could just tell the gravity of it really kind of struck him. And I said, before you get too sad, read the rest of the verse. So how does the rest of the verse go? But the gift of God, yeah, is eternal. I said, Josh, do you know what that means? And no kidding, he's heard this 1,000 times, but he looked at me and he goes, do you mean to tell me that Jesus died on the cross so that I don't have to pay for my sins? I was like, buddy, I know you've heard that 1,000 times, but that's exactly what it means. He goes, I'm all in. I was like, it's the greatest thing ever, isn't it? He goes, Dad, this is amazing. Are you telling me I don't have to die because Jesus did it for me? And I said, you're connecting the dots, buddy. That's it. And he goes, I love it. He goes, what do I do? I said, well, you don't have to do anything. You usually have to receive it. I said, but, you know, there's things that Christians do. And so I said, well, let's look at Romans 10:8-9. Anybody have that one handy? You have your Bibles. Somebody look at that one. That one's a little bit harder. But this is a good one. Shanae, you got it almost? Okay. Mandy, do you have it there? Okay. 10, I think it's 8 and 9.
In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about the faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Yeah. So I said, Josh, if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Scripture, Paul says, Scripture says, you'll be saved. He goes, let's do it. So he prays, and it's getting kind of late now. So now it's getting, well, it's not Ireland late, but it's American late, it's U.S. late. And so his sister, you know, Jill, she's six years old. She's already in bed. She's out. And so after Josh prays, he's like, we have to go wake her up and tell her about this right now. I was like, well, why don't we just let her rest and we'll tell her in the morning? He's like, no, we'll tell her now. And so he goes and he wants to tell everybody now because he thinks confess with your mouth means you tell others, you're telling yourself. But I said, well, hold on. I said, what about the other part of that, buddy? I said, do you believe that, you know, God raised Jesus from the dead? And he looks at me and goes, well, actually, Dad, that's kind of a hard one. So we're almost to the finish line on this thing, and now my son's going to deny the resurrection of Christ. So I was like, well, do you need time to think about it, or do you have any questions? He goes, no, let me just think about it a little bit. So we sat there. It probably was no longer than about 2 or 3 minutes, but it felt like about an hour for me. And we just sat there quietly. And then finally Josh looks at me and goes, Dad, I do believe. Not only do I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, but he goes, but I believe that God raised me from the dead. And I believe he's alive. He goes, but it's really hard because you can't see him. And I went, you're right. He goes, but there's other things that I believe in that you can't see. Jesus is kind of, maybe it's kind of like the wind. Like I hear it and I feel it. You just can't see it. So, yeah, I believe Jesus is alive. And I was like, way to go, buddy. You like believe in the resurrection. This is how Josh came to know Christ. But here's why I'm telling you the story about how he came to Christ. Is because, just like for Josh, all of us should just revel and be amazed at this love that God has shown us, that he has forgiven us. So God has loved us that way, right? So guess what the answer, or the next part of this is, that we've been doing this whole weekend, maybe we should love each other this way. What would it be like if in our own relationships, in your own marriage, or your relationships with people that you live with, your family, your coworkers, people you go to church with, what if you guys forgave each other? So that's what we're going to walk through today, is how to operationalize the same sort of forgiveness. Because again, we want to model the same kind of love that God has given us. How would we do this with each other? How would we restore our relationship that's been broken by sin? Okay? So a couple of things that I want you to think about, and you can see it up here on the screen. I think sometimes when I talk to people, forgiveness is really hard because we get stuck in some kind of misconceptions. We have some myths about what forgiveness is. And so I want you to think about these and see if these have been stumbling blocks for you, for how you might be cautious or hesitant, or it's just really difficult to forgive other people because of maybe one of these. So myth number one, they're not in any particular order. I just kind of categorized them this way. Sometimes we think that forgiveness means that we're supposed to minimize the sin that other people have harmed us, the other offenses. So it might sound something like this. Okay, maybe forgiveness is, I have to just kind of pretend it didn't really hurt that much. But that's not at all what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not trying to make light of what the other person does. That's not forgiveness at all. So if you think that that's what Jesus did with your sin, if you think if he's just making light of your sin, you're totally wrong. That's not what he did. He's not just pretending that it didn't hurt or that it wasn't offensive. That's not forgiveness. And that's not what he's expecting you and I to do with each other. Another myth, sometimes we think that forgiveness is the same thing as restoration. And that's not the same thing. They're kind of related to each other. Reconciliation or restoration between two people really kind of takes two people to do that. Forgiveness is something you can do, and you don't really need the other person, to be honest with you. So imagine yourself getting into an argument or a conflict with somebody else, and they say some hurtful things to you. You can, on your own, decide that you're going to forgive that person, whether they want to play along or not. You don't have to wait for the other person to go, hey, would you please forgive me? And then you go, okay, I'll forgive you. You don't have to wait for them to get it. You don't even have to wait for the other person to agree that they've hurt you. There's a lot of folks in my life that I've forgiven, and they don't even agree that they've actually harmed me. So forgiveness doesn't have to wait for me to convince them that they've been an idiot and that they've done something offensive to me. I can forgive them, and it's just me and the Lord working on that stuff. Restoration or reconciliation between two people, sometimes I think that that requires kind of rebuilding trust, and it really does take two people. Sometimes I've forgiven people, and I really am open to reconciling with them because I feel like they've repented, I feel like they've learned, I feel like they're trustworthy. That's great. Think of forgiveness as almost like a prerequisite for reconciliation or restoration. Okay, but they're not exactly the same. So you can forgive, and it doesn't necessarily mean that two people have been restored or reconciled. Maybe that's probably a better way to put it. Myth number three, have you ever heard this before? To forgive is to forget. Well, I can tell you that that's not true. Okay, biblically, that's not true. So to forgive somebody doesn't mean that you have some kind of amnesia and you can't remember what happened to you. In fact, what do you notice? Have you ever gotten like a scratch on your arm or your knee? I would love to look at some of your knees, because when you were kids, you probably ran around and like fell on everything, right? So you got scratches and you have scars, but they healed up, right? Forgiveness is that same way. You'll still see some marks, but they just don't hurt anymore. They're not getting infected anymore. They're not keeping you from moving on in life, but it's not like there's just no evidence that that happened. Forgiveness is the same way. There'll still always be the ability for you to remember what happened. It just won't have the power. It won't have the sting that it used to have. So forgiveness is not the same thing as having amnesia. So if any of these three kind of fit for you, I want you to kind of maybe hold on loosely to your idea of forgiveness. Probably a true definition of forgiveness would be, it would be releasing, it would be as though somebody has a debt with you. Like if somebody borrowed money from me. And forgiveness just means I'm not going to treat them like I expect them to pay that back. I'm going to release them from owing me anything. So forgiveness is letting go of a debt. Okay? But it doesn't mean that I have to pretend that they never borrowed money from me. Or it doesn't mean that there was never a debt there before. Or it doesn't mean that I'm going to loan them more money in the future, because I don't want to be hurt again, or I don't want to be harmed again. So forgiveness means I'm letting go of a debt that somebody owes me. So guess what we're going to be doing tonight? I'm just giving you a little bit of forewarning here. I want you to be thinking about who you're holding, who has an offense against you that you're going to be releasing this. You're going to be forgiving. Okay, so there's three. There could be more myths, but those are kind of the big ones that I've noticed, either in my own life or in other people's lives. We can get stuck in this sort of thing. All right. So let me talk to you a little bit about unforgiveness. So if you don't want to forgive somebody, I think there should be like a Surgeon General's warning on that, okay? Because it could be dangerous for you. So unforgiveness is really not an option for you if you want to be someone who's free. It's kind of a weird paradox, don't you think? The other person hurts you, but who gets to walk around in freedom? The other person does. So Matthew 18 Jesus tells this really cool parable. I encourage you to go read it. You're probably familiar with it. It's about this king who has a servant who owes him an enormous amount of money, an amount of that there's no way he can repay. And so he's in the king's presence, he's in the throne room, the story says, the parable says, and he's begging for forgiveness. He's begging to not have to pay the debt. The king releases him. Unbelievable. So he goes out, and that servant then finds another person who owes him just a little bit of money. And the way the story goes is he goes and grabs him around the neck and chokes him and demands that he get paid back his little bit amount that he deserves. Well, some of the servants notice this and then report it back to the king. The king says, haul that guy in here. Who do you think you were? I forgave you everything. And you're out there acting like a fool. So then the command comes down. And this is pretty sobering. He says, take that guy, throw him into jail, And he doesn't get out until he pays back every cent, basically. And then there's always scriptures that, I'll be honest with you, I almost don't want to read them. At the end of that parable, he basically just says, and this is how it is for you guys. If you don't forgive other people, you don't get to be forgiven. So, I'm really telling you this. If you ever want to be a free person, if you want to be released, you have to release other people. Okay? So, the motivation for forgiveness here, let's just boil it down to kind of the bottom line. Forgiveness is really for you. It's not for the other person. So, selfishly, I'll be honest with you, I forgive people all day long. Well, not since I've been here, because you guys have been so gracious. But I'm forgiving people on a regular basis, and I'll go ahead and tell you what my primary motivation is. It's for me. I don't want to be held up in prison anymore. I don't want to be held hostage. I don't want to be locked up. So I forgive other people because I don't want to be free. The enemy would like to trick us into think, oh, I'm going to not forgive that other person, and that'll teach them a lesson. I'll hold them hostage by not forgiving them. But if you ever watch, that really never works. Like, the other person's still walking around free. It's me who ends up getting bound up. So holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness from yourself, I want you to know there's a Surgeon General's warning that goes with that. You're not going to be free. So I want to encourage you to think about forgiving people. Try to forgive people. In fact, you can start forgiving people who go and go, wow, like I didn't even know that that was a big deal, but sure, I'll take your forgiveness. They'll even look at you weird. It's like, you're like the forgiveness superhero. Why are you going around forgiving? And you just tell them, yeah, I'm forgiving you because for me, because it works good for me. It's good for me to forgive you. The second idea is kind of related to it, and it's an interesting passage. It's in... this is Paul writing, and it's in 2 Corinthians. And I just want to tell you that there's a spiritual danger, a spiritual risk, if you become somebody who holds on to unforgiveness. It's kind of a curious little story. In 1 Corinthians, there's a little church, probably not unlike this, and there was a guy in the church in 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote about, and it was somebody who was kind of taking advantage of everybody in the church. He was kind of causing all kinds of havoc and just disruptive, and he was selfish and blah, blah, blah. I don't even know what all the details were. Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes the Corinthian church, and he says, hey, the guy who's causing all the trouble, you guys need to kick him out of the church. You need to excommunicate him. You need to do church discipline and remove him from the church. You've given him ample opportunity. He's not responding. Vote him off the island. So that's what they did. Oh, that's what happened. How about being in the early church, right? Yeah. So they get rid of the guy. Well, years later come around, Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, or 3 Corinthians, whatever makes it into the canon. But he's writing 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 2, Paul starts to remind this little Corinthian church about the guy. It's really fascinating. And Paul says, hey, do you guys remember the guy who was there causing all the problems? He goes, I've seen him. He's doing really well. Like, he's actually kind of responded to our discipline. And then Paul says, little church in Corinth, I want you to do something. I want you to forgive this man because I've forgiven him too. Now, here's where things get a little bit weird if you read this passage. Because if I were writing 2 Corinthians, I would say something like this. I would say, hey, little church in Corinth, please forgive this guy who caused all kinds of harm, because remember, Jesus forgave you, so you should forgive him too. Like, theologically, that's spot on, but that's not what the verse says. I might even write something like this. Little church in Corinth, could you please forgive this guy, because think of the witness that will go out to all the other churches. They'll hear about your kindness, and it'll be a great model for how the kingdom should work. But Paul doesn't write that either. It's a curious little phrase. He says, little church in Corinth, I want you to forgive this man because I don't want you to be unaware of Satan's schemes. Isn't that a little kind of, you didn't see that one coming, did you? Paul is trying to tell this little church in Corinth, would you please forgive this man? Because if you don't, Satan actually has like a spiritual legal loophole to continue to wreak havoc in your life. See, he's not asking the church in Corinth to forgive for the man's sake, though that would be beneficial, and actually does kind of hint at that. But ultimately, Paul is saying, please, little church in Corinth, would you forgive this guy? Because if you don't, you are actually becoming more of a target for the enemy to continue to wreak havoc in your life. So Paul knows that if you can forgive other people who have harmed you, legitimately harmed you, if you can forgive them, you're actually taking back ground where the enemy can't harm you anymore. Now, who doesn't want to sign up for that program? Like, I'm walking around going, I've got enough trouble. I don't need the enemy messing around and making my life more difficult. So I forgive other people. I'm just telling you, bottom line, this is what happens. I forgive other people because I want to be free, and I forgive other people because I don't want Satan causing any more trouble in my life than I need to. I wish I could tell you, oh, I forgive other people because I'm totally understanding, and I love them, and I'm more, whatever. I'm forgiving people just out of obedience to Christ, and I don't want to suffer anymore. There's this old anonymous quote. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but it says something like this. It says, unforgiveness is like drinking the poison and expecting the other person to die. So how about I don't drink the poison anymore? So I'm forgiving people. My motivation to forgive people is not just for their sake. It's really for mine. Okay, one last story, and then I'll go ahead and tell you right up front. We're going to spend a little bit of time kind of sharing with each other some areas where you can either be confessing with each other, asking for forgiveness. Okay, so that's one thing that we'll be praying about. Or areas where maybe you need to offer forgiveness. Okay? And we could be praying and talking to each other about that. So that's coming. I'm just giving you a heads up. I'll give you one last story, though, before we jump into it. So this is years ago. This is another parenting story. So Josh is probably around, you know, he's probably about 10 or 11, and Jill's probably about 6, 7, 8, 9-ish. And I woke up one Saturday morning, so they don't have any school, and Jill gets up kind of early, like American early. And she gets up, and she's kind of, got her blanket, and she's got like her little, you know, fuzzy pajamas on, and nobody else is really up yet. And so she gets up to watch TV, and she asks me, she says, Dad, can I go watch TV? And I'm like, go watch. That'll be great. So I'm a winner now. So I go in there, and I just sit on the couch kind of behind her. So we'll say we're in the living room, and let's pretend that's the TV up there. Well, Jill comes in all by herself, and she's sitting like right up in front of, like in front of the TV. I know she's probably ruining her eyes, but I don't care. I'm half asleep, so I'm sitting back in the back, and I'm just sitting on the couch, and I'm kind of half awake. And she's watching something really educationally beneficial, something like SpongeBob or something like that. And we're having a nice quiet morning. Well, Josh gets up, and so Josh comes walking through. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't see me sitting in the back of the room. He just sees Jill. So he comes walking through. There's like a way you can walk through. And so he walks right behind her. And he's got his hand here. And he walks right behind her. And it just pops her right in the back of the head. And then he just keeps walking. That's like such a brother thing to do, right? So here's Jill. You'll love this. So she's sitting here watching TV, all in her blanket. And then she just keeps watching TV. Like, she doesn't even turn around to see who it is. She's like, that's my brother. You know? She doesn't even watch. And so Josh is walking through the room, and remember, he doesn't know that I'm sitting right back. So I'm watching the whole thing. So I'm trying to think, what am I going to tell this guy? So he's almost out of the room, and I said, hey, good morning, Josh. You should have seen him. He stops. And I could tell he's turning around trying to think, how am I going to explain this? Because it was right in front of Dad. And he turns around and he says, good morning, Dad. And okay, and then he does this. He looks at his hand like, man, you and me, we're in big trouble, mister. I think he was actually thinking, could he come up with an explanation like, I didn't even really mean to. Dad, it's got kind of a mind of its own. It does things like that. It hits people. So he can't come up with anything quick enough because it's still kind of early. And I said, Josh, you need to make things right with your sister. And he goes, oh, okay. Hey, Jill, I'm sorry. Here's Jill. She's still watching TV. She's like, it's all right. And then he walks off. Well, as the dad and the forgiveness, you know, guy, I can't tolerate this. So I said, Josh, get back in here. I said, Josh, you really hit her hard in the back of the head. Do you think that was right? He goes, no, I said I was sorry. I said, okay, new rule in my house. We've already been doing the I love you, and, you know, we can't say I love you too at our house. And I said, new rule, we're not saying I'm sorry at this house anymore. He goes, really? I said, no, we're going to be a little bit more strategic. I said, so what I want you to do is I want you to ask Joe for forgiveness. I don't want you to say, I'm sorry, because we already know that's the state of affairs. So I need you to actually make things better with Joe. He's like, well, I don't know what to say. I said, good, I'll coach you. I'll walk you through it. So I'll just sit next to you and I'll give you the words to say. He goes, all right. I mean, he's not happy about this. Jill's still not paying attention. She's watching TV. So finally, I look at Jill and I said, Jill, can you turn the TV off for just a second? We're trying to talk to you. And she's like, oh, fine. You know, so now she's irritated that I'm making them do the forgiveness thing with each other. Have you ever noticed that when you get hurt, sometimes it's easier to just kind of go, I'll just deal with it. I don't want to have to deal with the relationship right now. So even Jill, this is hard. So I tell her to turn the TV off, and she's like, fine. So she turns around and looks at Josh. And I said, Josh has got some things he wants to say to you. He looked at me and goes, I do? Like, you're gonna. And so he's playing along. So I said, Josh, I want you to look at Jill, and I want you to tell her what you did. He goes, Jill, I hit you with my hand. And then she finally looks at him, and she starts rubbing her head. And she goes, you did hit me. Like it's kind of like a, it's finally dawning on her, but it was like really, it hurt her. And I said, Josh, now I want you to tell her, not that you hit her, but that you actually hurt her. Because look at her, she's rubbing her head. He goes, okay, Dad, Jill, I hit you, and I can tell it really hurt you. And she goes, yeah, Josh, it did hurt me. I said, now, Josh, I want you to ask her to please forgive you. It was the sweetest thing. Because then she looked at him and she goes, Josh, you did hit me and it hurts. But I do forgive you. And then Josh, it was so sweet, guys. So Josh just said, Jill, I'm not going to hit you anymore. And so I really am. I'm sorry that it hurts. She goes, it's okay. Not like it's okay, but we're good. And then they both looked at me and go, can we be done now? And I was like, you're done. And she goes, can I watch SpongeBob? And Josh goes, can I go back to my room? So forgiveness, the reason I'm sharing that with you is that it's a little bit like riding a bicycle. It could be a little mechanical at first. It could feel a little bit awkward. But you don't want to shortchange it. So even in what I coached Josh to do, I want you to be aware that if you're asking forgiveness from the Lord, you need to be aware that your actions, they're your actions. Okay? We're not going to make excuses for it. Secondly, you need to know that your actions actually hurt somebody. And it's okay for you to go ahead and be specific. I hurt you this way. Like with the Lord. If it's with the Lord or if it's with one of each other, you need to own that. And then you need to ask the question. So the third thing in the process is then you need to ask them, will you please forgive me? Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, Rebecca and I do this a lot. We don't do it all the time, but we've practiced it. And Rebecca sometimes needs a little bit more time before she's ready to forgive me. Okay? She's very serious about whether she's going to forgive me or not. And when I hurt her, I have to give her room to decide whether she wants to forgive me. I don't have to obligate her to do it. So if I'm asking for forgiveness, I'll tell Rebecca, sweetheart, I'm the one who did this. I can see how this hurt you. Will you please consider forgiving me? And there's no rush. You get back to me whenever you're ready. And so I give her the space and the freedom to do that. Sometimes it'll take her about an hour. Sometimes it takes her a day. She's actually gotten back to me with things like, you know, like a week or a month old. She goes, hey, remember last month when you asked me to forgive me, when you were acting like a fool? I was like, oh yeah, I remember that. She goes, I forgive you. So sometimes it just takes her a while to work on it. So you don't have to force the other person to say right then, but you want to give them an on-ramp to forgive you. Some of you are going to be on the receiving end, or where you're not just asking for forgiveness, but some of you have done some stupid stuff, and you need to be willing to receive forgiveness. And I'll be honest with you, I see sometimes in the church, especially in church circles, that's really hard. How about the idea of what we said even while we were singing and praying? I mean, sometimes it's hard to forgive yourself for things that you've done. Well, I want you to know this, that if you've done stupid things, if somebody else has forgiven you, if the Lord has forgiven you and he's offered you grace and forgiveness, the most stupid thing you could do is to not take that. Because there is no other option, okay? So if you're holding out for like another way to get released from this, it's not going to happen. If someone ever offers you forgiveness or grace, you always take it, okay? You can't just say, well, I'm going to sit over here and see if I can work my way out of this. I'm going to see if I can earn my way back. Never a good option. Because you'll never be able to earn enough. Not only with the Lord, but I've seen this happen like among friends or among family. Like, if a husband does something stupid with his wife in that relationship, he never can work his way back. You always have to do the forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only way to get back to where things are level with each other, where there's peace. So working or earning your way back never gets there. You can work for the next 30 years and you'll never be able to get back on that offense. So if someone ever offers you forgiveness, you take it, okay? All right, so here's what I want you to do. I've given you a warning, so I want you to take about 5 minutes or so, and you can pair up. You can get in groups if you want. You can look around the room and go, maybe there's somebody here that I need to extend forgiveness to. This is your chance. You get up and move, and you go find that person. And you even tell them, hey, you really hurt me when you said this, and I want you to know that I forgive you. Okay? So if somebody comes and finds you, you receive it. And just say thanks. But you got to go do it. This is your time. If there's not somebody in the room that you need to do that with, then you just sit where you are and just pray. And just pray, Lord, help me be able to forgive that person. It may be somebody who's long gone, and you'll never have interaction with them again. And today's the day where you need to let that go. Okay? So it could be like a parent who's maybe even passed away who treated you really poorly. And you're still carrying around that junk. Today's the day to be able to go ahead and just say, Lord, help me forgive them for that. Okay? So we're going to spend about 5 minutes. You guys can talk a little bit, but then listen for my voice, and then I'll close this back in prayer just a little bit. Okay? So there better be some forgiveness going on right about now. Don't make me do like I did with Josh and Jill, because I will. All right, ready? Go. All right. Okay, so our little small group fun activity here, you were probably either in option A, which meant you went and asked for forgiveness. So some of you did option A. It was really sweet. Or you were in option G. See, it would normally be A or B, but I went A or G because option G does what? You give forgiveness. That's right. So you're going to be doing this. This is going to be not just, you don't have to wait for just a retreat to do this. You could do this daily. You could do this weekly. You don't have to wait for a special occasion, but when the Lord brings something to your mind where you need to go ask somebody for forgiveness, I say go do it right then. In fact, I don't say go do that. The Lord says to go do that. Do you guys remember the passage in Scripture where it says, if there you're before the throne offering your sacrifice and you remember that somebody has something against you, Jesus says, could you just leave your gift there and go to that person? See, Jesus is actually more concerned about that other person potentially getting stuck in unforgiveness, remember, because if you're unforgiving, that other person might be unforgiving. If they get stuck in that, it's like they're being held captive. He would rather that person be released than to receive your act of sacrificial, your offering. Jesus would say, could you just leave your offering? That person is more important to me. Go be reconciled to them. So I want you to know that even though you guys, as we've been among you, you guys worship together like nobody's business. It's pretty awesome. And even as precious as that is, there's something that's more important in the Lord's eyes, and that is that you might be forgiving and reconciled to one another. So I want to encourage you to not just be known as a worshiping church, but a forgiving church towards each other. And I want you to be someone who asks for forgiveness. Don't be afraid to ask for it, and don't be afraid to give it to other people as well. So a really cool verse, it's in 1 John 1:9. And it's, if you ever kind of want to have like some biblical kind of grounds for this, it's a wonderful verse. It says something like this. If we confess our sins, he, meaning the Lord, is faithful to forgive us. He's just in his cleansing of us. It's interesting, that word to confess, it's not, let's be honest, for us among, as kind of like Protestant evangelicals, we kind of stay away from words that sound a little Catholic. But that word confess, I don't want you to make any more out of it. It actually means to just agree with God about what's happened. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that there's some kind of priest or anything like that. So God is just saying, if you would just agree with me that you've done this, I'm poised and ready to forgive you. So for Josh, this is wonderful. You know, we're in the exchange. He just agreed with me. Now, he had no option because I actually witnessed the sin. But had I not been in the room and he knew that I hadn't seen it, he might be, you know, kind of tempted to go, oh, I didn't really hit her. Or she's just imagining things. Or, God, I just did it. And it was an accident. So he didn't do any of that stuff. He confessed. He agreed with me about his offense. And then forgiveness was ready to go. So I want you guys to not be afraid of just owning whatever your failures are with each other. Don't be afraid to just own it with the Lord. And just agree with him. Yes, I'm a misfit. I'm an idiot. I've done stupid stuff. He's ready to forgive you guys. It's an amazing expression of love towards us, and we can do this thing with each other. It's a really, really cool thing. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we come before you as a body, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we confess, we agree with you that we have sinned. We've sinned individually, we've sinned as a group, we've sinned when we didn't even know we were sinning. And then there's been times where we've been calculating and purposeful about our sin. And Lord, it has offended you, and it has harmed you, even to the point that it sent Jesus to be on the cross for us. Those nails really hurt. Spear driven up into our Savior's side really hurt. And Father, we're the ones who participated in that. And we want to ask for your forgiveness for our offensive actions towards you. And the reason we present this to you is because we trust your word that you are ready and eager and willing to forgive us. And we receive it. Your grace is like, it's like life to us. And so we're not ashamed to declare our dependence on your love and your grace for us. Father, would you help us to become people who live out that sort of forgiveness with each other? If there are families here today, Lord, would you give them the courage to ask for forgiveness from each other? If there are marriages that need forgiveness, would you help that come about? Father, for kids or for teenagers where there is forgiveness to be asked, would you help them and give them clarity and give them the strength to take that step? Father, we trust this whole process into your hands, and we know that it's not too difficult for you. Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the love that we get to share with each other. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, you guys.